realized here is another one of those moments where I appreciate all the little things that Pastor Craig does, because Jeff is the scripture reader for today. He's gone, and I did not find anybody to do communion this morning, so communion. I didn't find that either. Anybody to do scripture reading. So I am just going to get started this morning, and we will look at a couple of passages here. If you want to turn to the book of Acts, we're going to kind of go through the book of Acts starting in chapter 4, but then we'll jump to chapter 9 and chapter 13, possibly chapter 15. So we will just get going. This last week, or possibly the week before, I was on my maybe once a week moment where I check Facebook out. I don't get on very often, but once in a while something will grab my attention, and I'll wander off into Facebook a little bit. It's mostly my wife's account, but I use it on occasion. And I was reading this story, and I have no idea whether it's true or not, but it seemed applicable. There were two men in a hospital room, and it was a long-term care facility, and one of them was in the bed closest to the door, and he was totally bound to his bed. Couldn't get up, couldn't do anything, and needed full-time care. And there was a gentleman on the other side of the room closest to the window, and that guy was pretty much bound to his bed, but he could sit up and look out the window on occasion. And so the guy that was by the door, he asked the other guy, he says, "Could you describe to me and tell me what's going on outside?" And so the guy would talk to him and tell him, and he'd go on all day long as they were sitting there talking, and he'd describe to him the day of, you know, the blue sky, the kids playing in the park below, or just different things that were going on. One day he described to him a parade that was going by, and he described each and every float as it went by the window. And the two guys became good friends, as the one would describe to the other what was going on outside. Well, as the guy by the window became more and more sick, one morning the guy by the door woke up and his friend was no longer there. And after a few days had passed, the guy by the door asked if he could be moved to the other side of the room. And he missed his times where his friend would tell him about what was going on outside. And so he got over there, and with all his might, he sat up so that he could look out the window. And as he got up and looked out the window, all he could see was the building next to him. There was no park. There was no blue skies. All he could see is this solid wall. And he asked the nurse, you know, "What happened? Why would this guy do that to me?" Or, you know, not to him, but, you know, "Why would he do this for me?" And the nurse says, "Well, what would he do?" And she's like, "Well, he would describe the whole day to me, and he would tell me everything that was going on as he would see all this stuff out there." And she's like, "Well, he was blind. So he didn't even know what was on the other side, but she's, you know, maybe he was just there to be an encourager for you." And, you know, it's neat to have people in our lives that we call our encouragers. And like I was saying, as we go through our next week, and you happen to think of Pastor Craig and all of the things that he happens to do to make sure that Sunday runs well, remember to just appreciate him and make a comment. Encourage him, because I am finding that I've been out of the game long enough that you forget all of the little things that need to be done so that that we can be here this morning and enjoy fellowship together. Last Sunday, as Pastor Craig was preaching, he was talking about Christ, and that one of the ministries that Christ has at this present time is taking us and placing us within congregations, or he has us placed exactly where he wants us at exactly the right time. And the challenge through that was so that we can minister to people. And I think he left us with a little bit of a challenge to make sure that we found our ministry, because Christ has placed you here at this time for a specific reason. I think he should have developed that thought just a little bit further and went on to say that keeping your chair warm on Sunday morning is not a ministry. As much as we enjoy your fellowship, there's more to ministry than that. And this morning I want to touch on a specific ministry that all of us can do. It doesn't take a spiritual gift of encouragement, although I think some people are more gifted than others. I think of the Bird family when we all get a birthday card in the mail. Some have a special gift of encouragement, but it's something that we all can do. And so let's look this morning through the book of Acts and look at this ministry of encouragement and specifically the gift of encouragement that Barnabas had. Barnabas, as we'll read here, his name literally means son of encouragement. And so we'll look at a couple of areas this morning. I have four in my notes, but if I start running long, I will narrow it down to three areas of encouragement that we can have. It's been long enough. It used to be when I was preaching, I knew exactly how many pages of notes would get me through the certain amount of time. So as I was putting my notes together, I knew that when I hit a certain point, I had to start wrapping it up because that would cover our 45 minutes. I'm not sure of that anymore. And so I have enough notes to make sure I go long enough, but I don't want to go too long. So I can take a whole point out of there if we need to. But let's start with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you again for today. Thank you for your word that we can look at. And as we study this man named Barnabas, Father, I just pray that you will use his life as an encourager to encourage us, not just to pick us up and make us feel better, but to encourage us to be better, encourage us to go out and help people and encourage them as well. And so challenge us, we pray, through your word this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So there's a couple areas where I want to look at Barnabas and what he did specifically to encourage people. And the first one is in Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, starting with verse 32. I want us to see that he encouraged his congregation. If I can find my Acts. Acts chapter 4. 12,000. That's what Nick and Ron were saying this morning. We should just open our Bible up to exactly the same page and find out what it says. My Acts chapter 4 is on page 107. But Acts chapter 4, verse 32, it says, "And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and the abundant grace was upon them all. For there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need. Now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement, and who owned a tract of land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." Here's our first introduction to the man named Barnabas. We learn that Barnabas is not his real name. It's his real name, but it's more of a nickname. Before Barnabas becomes someone that we really learn about in the next couple of chapters as we look at him on the missionary journey that he goes on with Paul and even how he encouraged Paul before that, we learn just a little glimpse here that he was emerging as a leader in his congregation, but I don't know that he was really an official leader yet. And as he would go as a layperson and ministering to those people in his congregation, he was such an encouragement to the people around him that the apostles noticed it and gave him a nickname, and they called him Barnabas, son of encouragement. Nicknames usually have a story behind them. You don't usually just get a nickname because someone randomly thinks of a name. There's usually some character traits or something that comes out is cause for that name. We have a guy in the fire department, and we call him Bob Bob. A lot of times when someone asks me about Eric, I don't even know who they're talking about because I don't know Eric. I know Bob Bob. It's been that long that he has had that name. What happened was at paramedic school, before he was even a part of the fire department, he was in our paramedic class, and we were introducing ourselves to everybody. And as we got to Eric, he goes, "My name is Eric Paul." And the class clown in the group went, "Eric Paul? That's like two first names. Why don't they just call you Bob Bob?" And it stuck. And he has been Bob Bob ever since. And so there's a story behind it. He didn't really do anything to deserve that name. His parents named him, and he took on his family name of Paul, and they gave him a first name of Eric. So it's really unfortunate for him. You know, it's nothing he did to deserve that name, but he has the name Bob Bob now because his real name is Eric Paul. But, you know, there's a story behind it. There's a reason why he is called Bob Bob today. Well, there's a reason why Barnabas, or why Joseph, is called Barnabas, and it's because of his character. His doesn't have a funny story behind it. He has a great story behind it, and that's he was an encourager. He encouraged people to the point where the apostles noticed, and they said, "You know what? We will call you Barnabas." And so we see a couple of ways here that Barnabas encouraged the congregation. The first one was by giving to the needy. Normally, when we start in on this story here, we usually start a couple of verses down in chapter 5. We usually jump right into this story in chapter 5, verse 1, where we learn about Ananias and Sapphira, where they were doing the exact same thing we read in these verses. They went and sold a piece of property, and they gave the money to the apostles. But what they did is they lied about it, and they were called out on it and said, "Why have you lied to the Holy Spirit?" Their heart wasn't in it. They were kind of looking for some fame or some glory, and they didn't really want to give their money, but the only way people were getting recognized is by giving this money. And so they decided that they were going to lie about it. They sold their property, and they gave part of the money to get that recognition. And that's usually where we jump into this story. But these verses here, we see that there was a lot of people that were giving, selling their houses or their extra property or whatnot, and they were taking it to the apostles, laying it at their feet, and making sure that there was no one around them that was needy. I don't know why Barnabas gets singled out as one who gave. I know why Ananias and Sapphira got singled out. That story is obvious. But why Barnabas? Why there were a multitude of people doing this. Why did he get singled out? And it's possible that Luke, when he was writing, knew Barnabas. They had traveled together. They were friends. And so it's possible that just because Luke knew him, he singled him out, or because of who Barnabas is yet to become, Luke singles him out as he's writing this, but we really don't know why he is being singled out. He's a Levite, and at that time, Levites were the ones that would go and do their temple service and work, and maybe he was singled out because it was rare or uncommon for the Levites to join the way, as it was called back then, to become a believer. And so we really don't know why he gets singled out in this. But Barnabas encourages the needy within the church by sharing, by selling some of his property and giving it to those and taking care of those within the church. This morning we do a very similar thing as we took our benevolence offering. Normally we don't pass an offering plate. We just give quietly in the box in the back corner. Once a month we take a collection, and that money specifically is set aside so that when someone within our church is in need, well, we have a fund there that we can then share that. And so it's a very similar process that we have as well to make sure that those within our congregation are not in need. It's an encouragement, and we don't see exactly here any of the people that received the money, but it does say that there were no one in there was with need because those that had abundance were sharing with those that did not. And so he encouraged the congregation by giving to the needy. He also encouraged the congregation by leading by example. as he is a leader or is a rising leader within his congregation, and people are starting to recognize him. The apostles have obviously kind of recognized him as one who is stepping up as a leader. They recognized his abilities, especially as the encourager. Barnabas doesn't pass this ministry of giving to the needy on to someone else and use, well, I'm already ministering to people. I'm an encourager. I'm doing all of these things to encourage people. So I'm going to pass the needy ministry on to somebody else. He doesn't use that as an excuse to absolve himself from another ministry that's there. And knowing his character, I couldn't see him doing that anyway. But Barnabas, he encourages the congregation by leading by example. And he makes sure that everyone knows, but I'm sure that people took recognition and others gave as they watched someone else in their church giving as well. Last night we were at an awards ceremony, and they were giving out these gift certificates. There was a raffle drawing, and one of the people that was kind of leading this whole raffle made sure that at the end, he goes, now these people are going to receive a $50 gift certificate, and it was donated by me and my wife. And it wasn't an anonymous gift. It was a very public, here's me, I'm giving this gift of $50. And he did that. Well, he was leading by example, because immediately after that, there was someone else that jumped up and said, well, we can't be outdone by you. And so spontaneously, she goes, me and my husband are also going to donate $50 to another raffle that came up as well. And so they led by example. Now, I think last night they were doing it to receive a little credit and a little glory. I don't believe Barnabas was doing that, but it's the same thing. Barnabas went forward. He sold his property. He laid it at the apostles' feet, and people would have seen that. People would have noticed that. And others would have joined in and partaken that because he was leading by example. So he didn't come around and necessarily put his arm around the guy's shoulder and encourage him that way, but he encouraged by leading by example. He also encouraged the congregation by trusting in his leadership. And we see that right at the very end there. It says there that in verse 37, who owned a tract of land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. By bringing that forward and laying at the apostles' feet, it's a sign of submission. And so as he came forward, it's a sign of submission that he's submitting to his leadership, but it's also a sign of trust. He didn't come in there as a wealthy man and say, you know what, I've been doing this for a little while. I've been buying and selling property. I own a home and all of these things, so I'm really good at managing money. And so even though the apostles are doing a pretty good job, I'm going to take my money and I'm going to distribute it on my own. I'm going to take care of the needy. I'm still going to take care of the needy, but I think I can do it better. And we know that there's lots of times where that kind of thing happens. But he led the congregation. He encouraged them by submitting and trusting his leadership. He took that money that he had that was rightfully his, and instead of trying to do his own thing with it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. He submitted to them, and he trusted in their leadership that they would distribute it as they felt was important. So Barnabas encouraged the congregation by giving to the needy, by leading by example, and then trusting and submitting to his leadership. And all of this is done mostly by his actions. We don't see anywhere that he was talking a lot or proclaiming a lot. He encouraged the congregation through his actions. Again, encouragement comes in many forms, and when you look up the definition of encouragement, there's not really a lot in there that kind of describes that arm around the shoulder, you know, hey, you're going to do well, I'm praying for you. Encouragement is a lot deeper than just words of encouragement. Most of it is actions and picking them up, lifting up their spirits and encouraging them to press forward, and not only just encouraging them by word, but really pressing forward with them. It's a partnership, and we see Barnabas definitely was doing that. Chapter 9 is the next time we see Barnabas in an act of encouragement. I think this one might be the neatest one that he does, and probably has the most long-lasting impact for the person that he encourages here. Again, chapter 9, a very familiar passage. We come to chapter 9, and everybody knows chapter 9 is the conversion of Saul, the road to Damascus, where Saul meets Christ face to face. And that's what we know of chapter 9. But there's a lot of meat in this chapter. And in the next couple of men's breakfasts, I apologize to those that won't be there, we're gonna spend a couple of weeks in this chapter looking at some different people that are involved here. But we're going to jump near the end in verse 23 here. Saul has had his conversion. He is blind. He goes to this home, and Ananias comes to him, lays hands on him. Saul receives the Holy Spirit. Saul spends some time in fasting, and he's getting ready to go out, and he spends some time in Damascus. He's preaching the word of God. The disciples and believers there have realized that Saul is truly converted, and they're excited about this, and they're watching him work as he boldly proclaims the name of Christ in Damascus. And because of his boldly proclaiming the name of Christ, the Jews there go after him as well. They're starting now. They try to go after him, to put him to death. The news gets out that is going to happen. And it says here in verse 23, when many days had elapsed, the Jews plotted together to do away with him. But their plot became known to Saul. They were also watching the gates by day and night so that they might put him to death. But his disciples took him by night and led him down the wall through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a large basket. When he came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took a hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had talked with him and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. And he was with them, moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. Here we see Barnabas again. So here's Saul, and he's converted. He's preaching the name of Christ boldly in Damascus, so boldly that the plot is to kill him as well. And so the disciples there help him. They get him over the wall and out. He heads to Jerusalem, which you'd think would be a good place to go. That's kind of where the church is starting, and the apostles are there. And so let's go to the main people of the church. And he gets there, and he's not accepted. How devastating is that for a new convert, a young believer in the Lord, and the people that he is supposed to most closely associate with are not accepting him. Here is where I think a lot of missionaries could reach a point in their desiring to go on the mission field and could fail. They aren't really accepted yet by the people they're trying to minister to. And the people they're trying to gain support from haven't really backed them up and supported them. It would be a point where a lot of discouragement can happen, and a lot of people may just throw in the towel and say, I'm done. And I don't know where Saul was. It says here that he wasn't accepted by the people he was trying to minister to, which is obvious. He's teaching against their gospel and trying to share with them that they're wrong. And he spent so much of his time persecuting the Christians that, well, they're not believing that he's really a disciple, and they're worried that it's just a ploy. Yeah, he's going to get in, he's going to find out where we're hiding, and sure enough, he's going to get us all arrested. And so they're scared of him. I can understand why that would be. And so Jerusalem is a difficult spot for Saul, and along comes Barnabas. And I'm sure it's through the power of the Holy Spirit that he does this, but he comes and he grabs hold of Saul and takes him to the apostles. And it's great language that is written here because he grabs hold of him and takes him. And you get a visual here that Barnabas, as the encourager, is also fairly bold and maybe not aggressive, but he's going to get the job done. He knows what needs to happen, and he's going to make sure it happens. And so he walks up to Saul, and I can just see him grabbing him by the arm and saying, we're going, and we're going to take care of this, and we're going to get it done. And he takes him, and he puts him before the apostles. And on Saul's behalf, Barnabas goes before the apostles and says, look, this man's conversion is real. He had a moment on the road to Damascus where he met Christ face to face. He had a conversation with our Lord and Savior, And then he goes on to tell about the next couple of days and weeks in Saul's life. And, you know, he was blind and he received the Holy Spirit when Ananias laid his hands on him. And he goes on and he was preaching in Damascus, boldly proclaiming the name of Christ. And whatever happened in that conversation, the apostles believed him. And it says, and he was able to walk freely among them after that. But can you imagine Saul, this guy that is just a new convert? He's not being accepted by the believers, and he's definitely not being accepted by the people he's trying to minister to, and so he's stuck there. What a point of discouragement, and along comes Barnabas. What a great opportunity for encouragement. And as Barnabas is gifted in that area, he just boldly goes and encourages him. And this is the beginning of a great friendship. As I don't know that until I was really studying and looking at that this last couple of weeks, I realized how close Paul and Barnabas must have been at the time that they spent together. But here is a crucial moment in Saul's life. Here's a point where he can either just kind of drift off into oblivion or become the great apostle that we know him as. And because of Barnabas lifting him up and encouraging him and giving him that vote of confidence, we know Saul goes on to become the great apostle Paul. And so Barnabas believed in him, he encouraged him, and he took him before the church leadership. When I was looking at this particular point, trying to go with the alliteration and trying to find a C word, I wasn't sure whether he was an encouragement of a convict or an encouragement to the council. And so I just went with both of them. First of all, he was an encouragement to a convict because Saul obviously was participating in events that led to the murder of Stephen and imprisoning believers. Now, even though he had permission from the legal people at that time to do that, I still could see him a little bit as a convict. But he also encouraged the council. He stood before the church leadership and said, here is a man, a trustworthy man, a man that has truly been converted, and I encourage you guys to trust him. I encourage you guys to support him. I encourage you guys to back this man named Saul. And they did, because after that we know that he walked freely among them. Sometimes people need to be encouraged by more than just a pat on the shoulder or an arm around them or a little note. Sometimes encouragement comes and it can be a little more aggressive and a little more of a kick in the pants kind of encouragement. And Barnabas did this with Saul. He grabbed him and said, let's get this done. Let's get you moving forward. And he took him before the apostles and he said to them, he said, this is his story and you guys need to support him as well. And so we see that Barnabas encouraged the convict, and he also encouraged the leadership or the council of the church at that time, and he motivated them. The third area, and I'm going to make it the last area where we see Barnabas encouraging, is in chapter 15. For the men, this is a great point for coming to men's breakfast next Saturday, because we will look at how Barnabas encouraged Paul through his first missionary journey and some great things that Barnabas did with Paul as he traveled with him and ministered with him and encouraged Paul through that first journey together. And so that brings us to chapter 15, where their first missionary journey is over. They've come back. And Paul and Barnabas are getting ready to leave on their second missionary journey. And we see in here that Paul, or Barnabas, encouraged a coward. In chapter 15, starting with verse 36, it says, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them also, but Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they had separated from one another, and Barnabas took Mark and with him and sailed away to Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. So here we see that Paul and Barnabas are getting ready to go on their second missionary journey. And Barnabas, being the encourager that he is, wants to take his nephew, John Mark, along with them. Well, if we had looked in chapter 11 and 12 and 13 a little bit, we would have seen that John Mark had already gone on the first missionary journey. And we see that he was traveling with them and something happened and John bailed out on him. And whatever the reason was, Paul seen that as desertion. He said, you know, this guy, we were out there, we were in the thick of it, and he couldn't handle it, and he bailed out on us. He left us there, and so we are not going to take that chance again. We are not going to set ourselves up to have someone desert us again. And Paul was very very strong about it. A strong discussion or disagreement happened between Barnabas. So here's Barnabas trying to defend his nephew, John Mark, and saying, you know what, he'll be different this time. I think we should take him along. He's matured now. We can bring him along and help him out, and he's going to be a solid person. And Paul would not bend. And I can imagine if I was in that conversation, I would just want to look at Paul and say, you know what, how many second chances did you get? I don't see Christ just obliterating you on the road to Damascus like he had every right to do. He gave you a second chance. He gave you the right to go out and proclaim the gospel. Or I don't see how you didn't get a second chance in front of the apostles in Jerusalem there when I drug you before them and defended you. But whatever that conversation happened, Paul would not bend. He would not accept John Mark and would not take him along. And so Barnabas, being true to his character, chooses to encourage John Mark, and they ended up going on their own journey. What would have happened to John Mark had anything else happened or it happened a different way? What if Barnabas would have said, sorry, John Mark, I am loyal to Paul, and I want to go back. I want to see these people that we've already ministered to. And he's the leader of this journey, and so I'm going to have to accept his leadership, submit to his leadership, and go with him. I could see that being a reasonable explanation, or it wouldn't be wrong for Barnabas to say, I'm submitting to my leadership, and he's not willing to take you along, and so I'm going to have to go a separate way. What would have happened to John Mark? How discouraging would that have been? I'm sure he already feels bad enough that he left him in the first place and kind of left him hanging there. And now to kind of be just thrown out with the bathwater as well. But Barnabas, being the encourager that he is, he steps up and is willing to separate from Paul and encourage John Mark as well. And we know through Scripture that this was a great thing. I don't think Paul and Barnabas, I think they had a deep enough friendship that they were quickly able to get over that little disagreement. They went their separate ways, but as their paths would cross, as they would minister to different groups of people, they would stay in touch. And we know that Paul still really loved Barnabas. And we come to know that John Mark became important, and important enough in ministry that as you look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, Paul writes, or Timothy writes, only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me in service. John Mark became somebody that was useful in service. And so we know that all of this is by God's design. He orchestrates it all. He orchestrated that disagreement so that Paul and Barnabas would go their separate ways. John Mark would become somebody useful for service. And we know that Paul and Silas went on their journey as well, and many people were reached with the gospel. Barnabas was an encourager, and it really didn't matter who. You know, he was willing to go down and pick up Saul and encourage him, somebody that could easily have been left on the wayside because of his past. But Barnabas grabbed him and encouraged him. He was willing to give up his earthly possessions to encourage those that were in more need. And he was willing to stand by somebody who had deserted him and give him a second chance and encourage him and pick him up and bring him along on another journey. It's just a small look into the life of Barnabas, but everything that we see around him, we see him as an encourager. When I was just my last couple of years of high school, wasn't walking the path that the Lord, I believed, would have really wanted me to walk, and then just out of high school. But God placed in my life a couple, a husband and wife, that loved me no matter what. And they were my youth leaders at the time, and they seen through all of my stuff that was going on, and they kept encouraging me. And at times where I'd be like, I have no right to be a part of your life, a part of the work that they were doing, and yet they would continually grab me and pull me alongside them. They, as I was getting ready to graduate, they ended up moving out west, and at a rough patch in my life, I called him up and just said, you know, things aren't going well here. And he says, I have a bedroom. It's open for you tomorrow. They live 12 hours away. He said, if you can be here tomorrow, I will have a job for you and a place for you to stay. And I went home and told my mom that I was leaving. But they were that kind of people to me. And because of that, you know, we don't talk on a everyday kind of basis now. But they're the kind of people now that I can go to. I have still a great relationship with. I look at them at a very crucial point in my life. I see them as the people that were there. They were the Barnabas to me. They were the people that gave me that little extra boost, that little extra encouragement. And a lot of times it was a good, swift kick in the pants that they kept me on the straight and narrow, and he wouldn't pull any punches. And if I needed to be set straight, he was the kind of person that would absolutely set me straight. But it's the encouragement that I needed. It was the love that I needed, I believe that a big part of the reason why I ended up off in Bible school and ministry and whatnot in life is because they never, ever gave up on me. They never looked at me and said, you know what, Dave is not going to make it. I had a professor in Bible school that didn't have that kind of encouragement for me. When I graduated from Bible school, he told me, he said, Dave, I never thought you were going to do it. I never expected for you to get to this point. He was glad that I did, but he had zero expectations for me. But Tom and Dina, they had great expectations, and they encouraged me. And so I want to challenge you. This sermon this morning, I don't believe it was a reprimand or a we're not doing good enough, let's pick it up a little bit, because I believe we are a church that we're great encouragers. And there are individuals within our congregation that definitely are step above and do that little bit of extra encouragement. But I want to challenge all of us to be that Barnabas to somebody, whether it's somebody within the congregation that you know just kind of needs a pick-me-up, or somebody in the community, somebody that you're around that you know that could use just a little bit of encouragement. And it might not be just a note or whatnot, even though those are great ways of doing it. I want to challenge you to be an encourager. Think of the Sunday school teachers and nursery workers, the music team, junior church, the cleaners of the church, elders, deacons, and Pastor Craig. How often at different points in their ministries that they could use just a little bit of encouragement. Or think of people. How often do we spend time getting to know each other's lives here just a little bit and know the details enough to know, you know what, that person needs a little encouragement today. That person needs either a little card or a phone call or an email. I'm just going to stop by their house and say, you know what, I just want to encourage you a little bit today. We need to get in each other's lives enough that we can be an encouragement to each other. And like I've already said several times this morning, I have forgotten what it takes to just make sure Sunday goes well. And so I know Pastor Craig has never, ever felt like we don't encourage him enough, but I know that he would appreciate a little note or a little comment or something, just a little pick-me-up, a reminder that we do appreciate what he does. I appreciate it a whole lot more. After today, because you forget all the little things that go into making church church. And there's so many people behind the scenes that need our appreciation as well and just an encouragement. And we just thank everybody that that makes everything happen. But let's be encouragers. Let's be Barnabases in somebody's life. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, again for this day. Thank you for Barnabas, and that you have laid out his life in the book of Acts so well that we can see how he truly was an encourager. We don't just get a little comment about him being the son of encouragement. We have several glimpses into his life to show that he truly was an encourager to all kinds of people in all kinds of ways. He encouraged people. So thank you for him. Challenge us through his life that we too can become people that encourage others, that we won't use the excuse that we have other ministries and so we don't need to do it, or that somebody else is gifted with encouragement so they'll take care of it. But when we see an opportunity to encourage, that we will, just because we can and you have laid it upon our hearts to do so. And may we do that for each other here and then also the others that are in our community as well. Just thank you again for this time together. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.